Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. And as you get there, if you would please stand with me for the reading of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And so, Lord, we do pray now in this service that you would speak to our hearts and speak through me, Lord, to each one of us, personally and individually, Lord, that you draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm always amazed how God will have us in a certain place in Scripture that has such pertinence to the events that are going on around us. We come to this passage today and we see that it speaks about the foundation of things, and the foundation being Jesus Christ. You know, this storm is an amazing thing. I having such a range of emotions this week, you know, from both sadness, grief, brokenheartedness for the people around us. But I've also been amazed and humbled by our God. One of the things that humbled me incredibly was as I was up at Ortley Beach looking at houses that had been moved 100 feet, 200 feet down the street, or even completely obliterated, I couldn't help but stand there awestruck at the incredible power of this storm and ultimately the power of God, because God is the one who created this world and the ability for a storm to be like that. This incredible power. And this is just one storm on one day in one place, in one area. Our God is so amazingly powerful. And I'm so humbled by that. I'm in awe of Him. And how many foundations in this area we live in these days, and even in our own lives, have been disrupted? We've seen literal foundations be disrupted and destroyed. My question to you today, to myself today, as we face this storm and the storms of life, is how is your foundation? Are you on firm foundation? Will your foundation stand to the fire and scrutiny of the Holy Spirit of God? Paul begins this section in addressing the hearts of the Corinthians. He calls them carnal. And listen to this. Understand this. He is clearly speaking to Christians when he writes this in 1 Corinthians. As he writes even in the first verse, "And I, brethren," he calls them, "could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." The word carnal means fleshly or worldly. One commentator put it like this. He called them crybaby Christians. And Paul is lamenting here because they were immature and worldly, and he could not share the deeper truths with the Corinthians because they were so carnal. They were, first of all, he talks about them being helpless as newborn babes, infants, which conveys weakness and immaturity and inexperience. Galatians 4, it says, "Even we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Paul had to feed them with like a baby bottle. And he says in Ephesians that we should no longer be this way, like children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. You know, children are very easily deceived. My two grandchildren, a week or so ago, I was there at their house, and they like to play hide-and-seek. So we play hide-and-seek, but I could so easily deceive them, go hide somewhere that they would never think to look, and then jump out and scare them. You know, I try that with my wife, and it doesn't work because she's no longer a child. But my grandchildren, it's easy because they're children. And these, Paul is saying, they couldn't even receive anything but milk. And they behave like people who do not belong to the Lord. And that's what a carnal Christian does. A carnal Christian behaves like someone in the world. They're more like the world than they are like true Christians. In fact, if you put a carnal Christian and a non-believer next to each other, you really can't tell the difference. I often have people ask me. They'll tell me about a person who used to walk with the Lord. They'll tell me about a person who used to be right with God, used to be on fire for God. And they'll say, and here's what their life is now. And they'll describe these various activities they're involved in that are not godly activities. And they'll say, so Pastor Chris, what do you think? Do you think they're a Christian or not? You know what I say? I don't know. But I don't want to be an I don't know Christian. You know what I mean? I don't want to be that guy, and you shouldn't want to be that person who someone says, hey, what are they like as a Christian? Are they really a Christian or not? And people go, you know, I don't know. I don't know because their life doesn't match up to what this Bible says. And when someone is carnal, they start to exalt human leaders. That's what Paul is saying here. He's talking about division. And he says, you know, they talk about Apollos, they talk about Paul, they talk about me. It's not about him, he says. It's not about us. And when you're carnal, you start to worry about divisions of leadership and who I'm of this and I'm of that. When someone is carnal, there's not much spiritual expectation. They don't respond spiritually to issues when you're in a crisis. And you know, this crisis of this week is a test of your Christianity. It's a test. And you can take inventory today. What was your response to this storm? Did you get inwardly focused and all thinking about just you and your family and your situation and, oh, poor me, I don't have internet? Oh, poor me, I don't have a TV. Oh, poor me, I'm a little chilly. Now listen, there's some who have legitimate issues, right? You don't have power if you need oxygen. You know, if you don't have power and you got an older person who can't be cold and these kinds of things. But I'm talking about, you know, somebody who can handle this stuff. And you're just like, well, I'm cold. Wah, wah, wah. You know. I kind of liked it. I didn't have to worry about fighting over the thermostat. You know, there's no issue, you know. Can we turn the thermostat up? No, man, I'm hot. I'm freezing, you know. There's no choice. We were all freezing. But when someone is carnal, they get wrapped up in their own world. A good biblical example of carnality is the life of Lot. Lot was a man who, it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That means he was yearning toward it. Then it says that he dwelt in Sodom. Then it says that he sat in the gate of Sodom, which means he became a leader in Sodom because the gate was the place where the elders sat in the city. And he got so entrenched into Sodom, his solution when the angels came and said that they were going to destroy the city, and he brought them into his home, and these Sodomites came all around his house to try and attack these angels and take and have them immoral relations with them. Lot's mind was so messed up because of his carnality, his solution was, let me give you my two virgin daughters instead. That's carnality. And when you are living a carnal life, you will make carnal decisions when a crisis comes. And ultimately, we know that Lot's wife then looked back when they left the city. They were told to leave, and Lot's wife looked back longingly. The wording there is the idea of she looked back longingly and was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, we don't know what she looked back for. You know, was it other family members that were left behind? Was it her goods that she left in her house? Was it her neighbors? Was it just the city and city life? We don't know. But we know she looked back longingly. And that pillar of salt, and in fact, there's a place over in Israel today that's a mountain that they say is Sodom, that's Lot's wife. That was, you know, that not whether it really is, you know, I mean, the tour guides tell you that. It's Lot's wife. It's a big mountain. She must have been some woman. But Jesus said to us, remember, and the wording is always be remembering Lot's wife. How many of you woke up this morning thinking about Lot's wife? Anybody? I did because I was doing this study, but you guys didn't. But Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What is he saying? We don't even know her name. We don't know who Lot's wife was. We don't know her name. We don't have any background on her. She's never mentioned any other place in the Bible. There's those two places. She turned into a pillar of salt, and Jesus said, remember her. But what was he saying? Remember what happened to a person who so longingly and so desired the world that they turned into a pillar of salt. Remember what happened to a person who compromised. Remember what happened to a person in Lot who lost his wife because he didn't lead his family in the ways of God. And listen, Paul says to the Corinthian church, you're carnal. I can't talk to you about spiritual matters because you don't get it. And I fear that today, the church of Jesus Christ today is carnal. There is a lot of carnality among us. We live for the world. We live for the pleasures of this world. We live for the comforts of this world. And because of that, these carnal Christians focused on division. And they began to say, you know, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. They're just vessels. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. But God. You see, it is God who does the work. And he who plants and he who waters, they're one. There's a unity among them. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Listen, we're a construction project. Every one of us. Fellow workers. Field of God. The building of God. Paul describes a Christian with these illustrations. And the idea is this, that God has planted in us his spirit. And he has planted us. And he's planted his spirit in us so that we work. He works in us, first of all, to build us up, to build us. And that we might be able to then work for him. Do you realize that you are here on planet Earth for purpose? You have reason to live. You have reason to function. God wants to use your life, my life. You know, when a builder builds a building, he has a purpose for the building as he's doing it. And it's essential that a Christian have a purpose for life, to work for the Lord. But we do it for God's glory. We do it for what he has done, because he's the one that gives the increase. We can't make anything happen. We can't make people come to the Lord. We can't fix people's problems. You know, we look at this world out there and the problems now in our society right now in New Jersey. It is such a massive thing, is it not? Like, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around how big this is. But do you realize it was like that already? I mean, in a sense, the world was already like that. Oh, yeah, there weren't people whose houses were knocked down, and there weren't people who had mud in their houses up, you know, 2 feet deep in New Jersey. But they had mud in their worlds, and the problems were just as big, but most of us weren't paying attention or didn't know it. Now they've come to the forefront. Now, all of a sudden, it's right in front of our face. We're going to see, and we see how people's lives are. But God is the one who gives the increase. Jesus said what? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Spiritually, we can't accomplish a thing without the Lord. We need Jesus. We need his spirit. And we need to exalt the grower and not the sower. You know, Paul was the sower of seeds. But the one who makes things happen is the Lord himself. God's the one who deserves all the glory. And whether you're a waterer or a worker, you know, some are workers. They're going to go out to the front lines, even with this relief work. You know, some of you are going to be part of the relief work and go out to the front lines, and you're going to go right there and muck and gut people's houses. And you're like, well, I'm a seed planter. I'm going out there, I'm meeting people, and then you're evangelizing, you're sharing the Lord with them. But then there's some who are waterers. You know, you're going to maybe stay in the background and you're going to pray, or you're going to help with organizing something, or you're going to, you know, even just pray. And you say, just pray. Well, we can't do anything until we do pray. And prayer is essential. We had an older lady in the first service who came to me, one of the older saints in the church, and she came and she's crying. And she said, I feel so bad. I can't do anything. I'm physically not able to do anything. I said, that's not true. You are able to, and you are essential. We need you to pray. I need you to pray for me. We need you to pray regularly. And that's the role of some. Because some can't maybe go out and do this. Some have jobs where it won't even allow them to do things. But God wants to use every one of you in life in general and in this relief effort. But God is the one who does the work in the heart of people. According to the grace, he says in verse 10, of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So the how you build is very important. We are a building. We are building on a foundation in our life, but we must be careful how we build. And in this storm, there were houses that stood because they had a solid foundation. And then there are houses, some houses that didn't stand because of perhaps a weak foundation. In that trip over there to Ortley Beach, which, by the way, I wasn't supposed to be there and got in a lot of trouble for going. Your pastor almost got arrested. Yeah, I really think that the policemen, like, if they didn't have so much else on their mind, I'd have gone to jail because they were really mad. I just kept saying I was sorry. But the house that my mother-in-law rents, Marion's mother, is right on the beach in Ortley every year. She's been renting this for a number of years. And we actually saw it on the news channel 12's video. We're like, that's the house. It's still there. So when I went over there, I went up and I took a picture of the house. And the house right next door is gone. And that fellow who owns that house actually got a helicopter and flew down to see if he could look over and see his house, and it was gone. And he then contacted his neighbor whose house is still there, and he said, listen, I want to know who built your house. Because when I rebuild, I want to build with them. Well, it turns out when she built, they actually built it with a foundation that was legally bit more than it had to be. They went further down than they had to go, and they actually apologized to her and said, well, we have more material. And I'm sorry, but we actually dug the holes too deep and have to give you a bigger foundation than what we planned to. See, she had her foundation dug very deep, so her home is still standing. And those of us who have a firm foundation on Jesus Christ, because here's what he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And this is where it's got to start. You know, we have lots of people going out and helping people right now. Lots of groups, you know, the Red Cross and lots of different people and the OEM, emergency management folks, the first responders, all those folks. And they do wonderful things, and it's a blessing. But you know what? The foundation of what they do sometimes is just to get a pat on the back. It's to feel good about doing it. And it does make you feel good to help people. Even if you don't know the Lord, you go help people, you're going to feel better about yourself. But what's the foundation? Our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. This is our key. He is our chief cornerstone and our faith, and we must build on him. So, you know, if you don't know the Lord yet today, if you're not yet a Christian and you haven't gotten right with God, today's the day, now's the time. Now, I'm going to call on two different groups of people today. If you're a carnal Christian, you've been living carnally, I'm going to call you to repent, to come to the cross today. But perhaps you don't even know the Lord. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. Today's the day. Now's the time. Let me say this. If you're not going to come to Christ today, what will it take for you to come to Christ? If a hurricane that destroys the whole coastline and shakes our world like we've never seen anything in the Northeast doesn't bring you to your knees, then I would say to you, you know, I wonder whether there's even a chance for you anymore. But Jesus is our cornerstone. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. To some he is a stumbling block, and to some, to others, he is a precious stone. And to us that know him, he is precious. He's our precious cornerstone. And Paul says there's a sure foundation, and a Christian should not even try to build on any other foundation than the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Now, again, I don't mind these benevolent organizations, the Red Cross and things. I've used it for my benefit, where I've been part of the Red Cross chaplaincy, gets me in the door to places, and allows me to share the gospel and to love people. In fact, I have an interesting story about that. Back in Katrina relief, there was a whole group of Hispanics that came from one state, and they came down, they couldn't speak any English, but they came down to that area and they were ministering to people who didn't speak English. And And one of the fellows I was with from Calvary Chapel Old Bridge spoke Spanish, so we started talking to these guys, and they found out that they came from the Church of Scientology, sent them into this place. So we're like, oh man, just what we need, you know, a cult group there. But as he started to talk to them, he said, well, you know, so you're Scientologists? And the guy said, no, we're Christians. Well, what do you mean you're Christians? Oh, well, the Church of Scientology paid our way down here, but we're Christians and we're preaching the gospel. And I'm like, great. Use their money. I don't know if Tom Cruise would like that so much, but I don't really care. And so, you know, that's fine. But then I hear of Christians, and I've seen things on Facebook this week where money is going to the Red Cross, or it's going to this group or that group, and a benefit concert or whatever, and they're saying, donate to this. And it's Christians saying, donate to these organizations. To me, that is building on a foundation other than the foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, I don't understand why any Christian would think in terms of giving money to anyone other than Christian organizations for this relief work. Because yes, we're going to go do relief work and we're going to muck and gut people's houses, but as we do it, we are going to pray with them. We are going to pray for them. We are going to share the gospel with them. Now listen, as we share the gospel, you got to do it gently. You don't go into people and shove tracts in their face and lay a trip on them as we go in this kind of environment. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. It's got to be twice as much listening as it is speaking. And as we're in this situation and you meet someone, ask them their situation, ask them what happened to them, ask them about their house. And you know what happened? They will tell you. And you can listen with them, and you can weep with them, and you can mourn with them, and you can pray with them, and then you can gently share, well, I know a God who loves you, and can I pray for you? And then God can continue to open doors. You know, going and telling them this is the judgment of God right now is not a good door opener, you know what I mean? Let me encourage you, if you want to give to Calvary Chapel Relief. All the money, as I said earlier, is going to go toward working the relief work. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. We are a building. We are either a building with materials that will last or one that will perish. The material is the key. Wood, hay, stubble, or precious stones. And it's a very simple illustration Paul's giving here, where, you know, if we built this building and it's made with brick and mortar and a fire came, you'd still have the brick, right? But if it was wood, hay, and straw, what would happen? Gone. One day we're going to stand before the Lord at what's called the Bema Seat of Christ of judgment. Now listen, as a Christian, you are not judged for your sin any longer. Your sin has been paid for. Your judgment is done. Jesus said it is finished. So there is no condemnation for a Christian. It's done. It's complete. But there is a judgment seat of reward or lack of reward that every one of us will stand before. And that's what this is speaking about. And when we get there, if you have crowns, if you've been serving the Lord with your life, and you have crowns, you're going to take those crowns, you're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. You're going to have the great reward of being able to pour out your heart of love to him in that way. Now, if you're there and you're standing next to somebody else and they got a pile of crowns and you got no crowns or rewards, you're not going to be able to go, hey, can I borrow some of yours? You see, it's what you do here that is going to affect your eternal reward. Now, I don't fully comprehend exactly what that reward is. I don't know. But I know it's a reward, and it's good, and I want a reward. I know part of it's going to be that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to hear those words. But that'll endure, that reward. But those who have the wood, hay, and stubble, that one will not endure. And then verse 15 tells us, though, and this clearly, again, indicates he's speaking about a Christian, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire, or so as through fire. You know, I always get this weird sort of cartoon picture when I see that verse of this Christian who's making it up into heaven, you know, sort of as a cartoon. He's going up into heaven, but there's flames kind of getting him on the way up, you know what I mean? He's making it, yet as though through fire. And so we have this picture that Paul gives of the carnal Christian. And if you're living a carnal life today as a Christian, what do we mean by carnal again? Worldly, fleshly. You're wrapped up in yourself. You're not thinking of others at all as this event has taken place. You're not serving other people. You're just totally living for yourself. And whining about not having your internet or your TV. God wants you to repent today. He wants to start a fresh work in you, in all of us. How many of you, raise your hand if you want revival in New Jersey? Do you know that we see the beginning of revival right now? We can see it on the horizon. This is an opportunity for revival. But do you know where revival begins? Revival does not start with evangelism to the unbeliever. The word is revive. You cannot vive what has not, you cannot revive what has not been vived. Do you understand what I mean? Vive means life. Right? Spiritual life is vive, viva, right? Life. You cannot revive what hasn't been vived. You've got to be alive spiritually. So obviously you need to be born again. So when he talked about revival, we've got to be talking about someone who is already a believer. And we all want this revival. I don't know if there's anybody in this room that didn't raise their hand. We all want revival. But are you willing to have it start with you? Are you willing to face your carnality and repent of it? Now, what does this mean practically? I don't know what it means practically to you. You know, we didn't have internet and TV for a few days. I had a lot of moms say to me, it was so nice. My kids were talking to me. You had no choice, right? What are we going to do? There's no TV, no internet. Cell phones hardly worked. Oh, we actually have to sit down and play a game and talk to one another. Oh, interesting. Interaction. And you got outside and actually saw your neighbors, didn't you? You actually saw people on the street because you went outside and there were your neighbors. I drove down my street at one point. There was a tree down in the middle of the road. And I thought, well, let me drive down there and see what's happening with it. So I drove down there. I looked at it. There were a couple of the neighbors standing there. I went back and parked my car to go and change my clothes, get ready so I could go out and help them. So I get all ready. I walked down there, and it was gone by the time I got there. And the guys are all standing there and go, oh, you got here just in time, didn't you? I said, yeah, I timed that. It was good. But then we're talking to our neighbors for the next, you know, half an hour, 40 minutes, just hanging out, talking. They're serving coffee. You know, we're having fellowship. Some of the guys, I had never even met them before. You know, this is what life used to be like before technology. I don't know if you know that. There actually was a time when towns that people knew each other. You didn't live next door to someone and not know their name, not who they were. I mean, that's the way we live today. We live in this little cocoon of isolated life. I fear for some of you young people, man, you've been born and raised in this internet society, and I have people in my family, people I know who are like this. They're in their 20s, and they live in one little room with a computer in front of them all the time. They live in a cyber world. It's not healthy. It's not a good place. There's a lot of garbage in that cyber world. So there needs to be repentance of our carnality. Now, I don't know what that means. Does it mean you have to cut off your internet? I don't know. Does it mean you should get rid of cable TV or Fios or whatever it is you have? I don't know. You need to pray. You need to be accountable. I'll say at least you should start being accountable to a Christian brother or sister about your life, about what you're doing with your life, whether or not you're living for Christ, whether or not you're reading your word, whether or not you're having devotions. Get your life accountable to others. Make yourself, you know, so that you, if you struggle with things, make yourself accountable. You know, for some of you, it means, you know, you've got to quit drinking. You've been drinking beer or wine, and you may, it's not just a beer or a glass of wine. It's a drunken habit. And you've been justifying it and saying, well, that makes me feel good. It's okay. You know, I'm just relaxing. I need it to relax. I need to calm myself down. Maybe God wants to call you to repentance. I know he wants to call you to repentance, but maybe that's the thing in your life. Or immorality of some kind. I don't know what it is in your life, but God knows what it is, and he's speaking to you about it right now, and you know in your heart what it is. God wants to call you out of that carnal practice, that worldly practice, that compromise. So questions that come up during this time when we're at a time when it seems like it's crazy, right? Is this the end of the world? You know, you'll get that question from your relatives or friends because you're the Christian. You're in the nutcase who thinks it is the end of the world. So, is it the end of the world? And as I walked around this past week, it reminded me of some apocalyptic movies I've seen. We don't know. We don't know when the end of the world is coming. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But I'll tell you this, he also said in Matthew 24 that there will be earthquakes in various places. You say, wait a minute, Chris, this wasn't an earthquake. The wording in the original language is cataclysmic events. Was this not a cataclysmic event? And doesn't it seem like they are multiplying to you? They do to me. Every time you turn around, some area of the world is getting hit with some kind of cataclysmic event. I don't know when the end of the world is coming. I know this, that our world came to an end in some ways this past week. For some people, their worlds came to an end in one sense. And I know this, the Lord Jesus' return is sooner than it was yesterday. So I need to live like the Lord's coming today. Is this God's judgment? That's a question you'll get, right? As you look at this whole situation. Maybe you have that question. I don't believe it's God's judgment in the individual sense. Like some have said, it's God's judgment on Snooki. You know. I mean, you know, you're going to get those things. But God does judge the activities of nations. As you read through Scripture, there is national judgment that takes place. And we have aborted 54 million babies plus since 1973. And God is not going to just turn his head from that. And we produce more pornography than any other nation in the world and consume more pornography than any other nation in the world. These are things that deserve the judgment of God. It was said many years ago by Billy Graham, but it's true today. If God doesn't judge San Francisco, he's got to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not just San Francisco anymore, but it's all through our society, the immorality, the lack of godliness, the lack of seeking God, the wickedness. Look at the looting that's going on. We had one family we talked to in Brick whose Christmas presents, they had their Christmas presents they saved. They didn't get them wet. They put them in the back of their house by a door because they were going to come take them the next day. Someone broke in their house and stole them. They caught a guy coming off of the Manilokan area. They caught a guy carrying a safe and arrested him. You know, we are living in a corrupt world, folks. Revival is our only chance. Now listen, we need to go vote on Tuesday. Actually, I got a call. You can vote any day. You can vote today if you go to your clerk's office. But we need to vote. We need to make sure we do that. Someone said, you know, well, let me leave that one alone. Is it God's judgment? I think that these things are to be used to bring us to our knees. Our moral compass is way off. And the Christian response for us is, you know, when someone asks me, is this God's judgment? Well, you know, I don't know if it's God's judgment exactly, but I know this. He wants to use it to bring you to a place of realizing all your sins can be forgiven and have been judged. That's already been taken place on the cross. And it's our opportunity to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's opportunity to love people and that people's hearts are wide open. But it's not a time to get preachy, but it's a time to show real Christian love, to be the feet and the arms of Jesus Christ. But we can't do that if we're so carnal, we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we won't be able to function and do it. So it's got to begin with a self-examination. It's got to begin with a taking of inventory and dealing with our own hearts. And that's my call to you today. Yes, God wants to use you. God has a purpose for you. But it's got to start with you saying, Lord, I want a clean slate. I want to lay my life down all over again today. And I'm sorry for my behavior, Lord. And I'm sorry that I've grieved you. And I want to walk right with you from here forth. Let's bow our hearts. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know him,